Welcome to the Valleybrook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Catch the Vision. The series is dedicated to casting the vision and heart of Valleybrook. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Well, good morning, everybody here in the house, as well as those of you online. We're excited to be here today. This is the last week in our vision series, Catch the Vision, and we're going to be looking at the fact that God wants to change the world for us. But to kick off today's message, we're going to have a testimony from Karen Dumas. So I'm going to invite Karen to come on up. Give her a warm Valleybrook welcome.
Good morning. Thanks, Clark. What amazing worship, huh? Boy, those words, I don't know about you, but they spoke to me this morning. As Clark said, my name is Karen Dumas, and I serve on the worship and prayer teams here, and I lead a small group as well. I have the honor of speaking to you today about how I've seen Valleybrook and Jesus followers change the world in the last 25 years. Oh. I have been attending here since the very beginning. I remember when we first started meeting together, we would meet in a family's basement, and we were trying to decide what roles we would serve in based on our giftings, and even voting on what to name the church. When we first found a location to hold church services, it was at Kelly Lane School here in Granby. Pastor Clark and I would get together, and we'd try to figure out what songs to do and how we would plan the services. We would have to set up and take down church every single week. And some weeks, we would actually set up a whole six rows, hoping to fill them. Thinking back to those days and then driving onto the campus here, I can't help but have tears well up in my eyes, seeing what God has done and thanking Him. As I look around here today, seeing all of you, I know that God is at work here, blessing Valleybrook. They say hindsight is 20/20, but as I've reflected, I can see and know that God is changing the world through Valleybrook every day in little ways and some big ways. One of the greatest ways is that people are coming to know and accept Jesus' gift of salvation by trusting Him as their Lord and Savior and asking for forgiveness for their sins. I have experienced this personally, and Valleybrook has played a big part in that. I own a hair salon, and I meet a lot of people. Hairdressers kind of have a dual purpose in our jobs, doing hair and being makeshift therapists. I had a client for about 10 years who was a doctor and would come in once a month for a cut and color. She would share what was going on in her life with me and issues with her children and hubby, and I would share things happening in my life as well. I was going through a very difficult time, and I would share how God was working and helping me in very tangible ways. And she would always say the same thing to me. That's nice for you, Karen, but you know I don't believe in God. Fast forward a few years. She showed up in my shop one day without an appointment, but wanted to tell me that she was diagnosed with a brain tumor and that they were operating on it tomorrow, and she thought I should know. I asked if I could pray for her, and to my surprise, she said yes. She made it through the surgery and credited me with her survival because I prayed. I told her, no. God had saved her because it wasn't her time yet, and that He had more plans for her life. I brought meals to her family and one day invited her to an ornament exchange here at Valleybrook. And again, to my surprise, she accepted. Everyone was so welcoming to her, and not by chance, she sat next to a woman who was also battling cancer, and she started to attend church regularly. A little while later, unfortunately, her tumor returned, and it was terminal. She had received love and support from Valleybrook, and one day she reached out, and she invited me to the hospital where she was recovering. I didn't know when I went, but she wanted to pray to receive Jesus. And when she did, she said to me, "Now I'm ready." She asked me to speak at her funeral. The impact of getting to learn about and feel Jesus' love through Valleybrook has given her the gift of eternal life. Her world was changed. Her service was at Hartford Hospital, and I had the opportunity to share her story, supported by a table of Valley Brookers. It was an honor. I have had this blessing and opportunity through Valley Brook on more than this one occasion. Colossians 4, 5 and 6 says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." On a more personal note, Valley Brook was there for me when my world changed. I was married to a man named Joe Rieger when we first started Valley Brook. It's a very long story for another time, but the Lord called him home in 2008, which obviously rocked my world. The love and support my family received from Valley Brook was amazing. I look back now and I realize that I never would have gotten through my grief in the same way without Valley Brook. It was also an amazing witness to people outside the body of Christ. I had a men's group come to my house and help with yard work and chores, and the meal train was bringing my family food. My small group even painted the inside of my house. It was great. It was incredible, and I shared it with my clients, and people were able to witness the love and care of the body of Christ. Even when I started to date again, Valley Brook welcomed my wonderful husband, Stephen, who became a believer and serves here as well. There are so many things I've witnessed over the last 25 years at Valley Brook. For years, I served in children's ministries and youth ministries and saw God's hand working there as well. Many, many vacation Bible schools, Easter egg hunts, sports camp, youth events have had an impact on the community. Serving and seeing God's hand work through youth group is an amazing thing, especially as they're developing into young adults and examining their own faith and walk with Jesus. We have taken youth and adult on missions trips to different parts of the U.S., including the Hartford Project, Hurricane Katrina's Wrath, Long Island, New York, West Virginia, Virginia, Canada, Haiti, Costa Rica, Belize, and Guatemala. For youth to serve and see God's hand working outside their local surroundings gives them a different perspective on life and serving God. Trust me, I've witnessed it firsthand. For example, our own Jalen Perry was now serving as a full-time missionary in Guatemala. She was in Valley Brook's youth program and had served on past missions trips. God used the experiences she had and her giftings to help set her on this path. It doesn't mean we're all going to be full-time missionaries someplace, but ministry can affect our hearts and turn us towards God and serving Him. One of the things that God has taught me, and on occasion has shown me, is that He is always working. It's like the song Waymaker says, "Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working." Sometimes in life and ministry, we don't get to see the fruit of what we've done here, but take heart. Because God says that we have the mind of Christ, and one day in heaven, we will see all the results of how our lives touch people and affected their worlds. We are all given different giftings to use for God's kingdom. Some are more seen than others, but they're not more important. Pastor Clark has spoken over the past about the body of Christ and how each parts of the body are important. Hands don't function that well without fingers, so always remember that no matter how small or unseen you think your gifts are, they are important to God and His ministry. We partner with Him. Partnering with God in Valley Brook over the last 25 years has been one of the greatest gifts for me, and hopefully I'll get to see the next 25 as well. It all begins with loving God because He showed His love for us by sending Jesus to save us. Then and only then can we use the Holy Spirit's power to love others, which in turn has an impact on the world around us. Thank you so much for your time listening to my stories.
Thank you, Karen. Karen gives us a great insight into those 25 years and really to me is a great friend and just co-partner in what God is doing here. So thank you again, Karen. You know, we're going through our vision and we want you to catch the vision. You know, our vision as a church is that we're going to love God, we're going to love people, and through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, we're going to change the world. And it's probably going to be one person at a time. And this morning, I want to talk about change. And then as we do that, we'll see how God can work through us. But first, I want us to look at this. The Bible tells us that change starts with us becoming like children. So Jesus overheard a conversation with his disciples, and he responded to it. So I want us to look at that conversation and listen to what Jesus says. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." By Jesus saying change happens when one becomes like a child, we need to understand something about the first century view of children, and it wasn't like it is today. Culturally, at that time, children were not as highly valued as they are today. Now, that doesn't mean that they weren't loved and cherished. They were. But we have to understand that children didn't have the same place in society as they do today, and childhood mortality was very high. But when Jesus enters the scene, he values children. He loves them. And he said, "You must become like a child." Now, when he said that, he didn't mean that you should become young, that you should, you know, just become childlike. He meant that you need to become dependent, that you need to become dependent on your heavenly Father like a child is dependent on their parents. Now think about it. Children come into this world utterly dependent for food, for clothing, for shelter, for everything in life. So Jesus is saying, instead of thinking you can take care of yourself and that you're in control of everything in your life, he's saying, no, you're not. And you need to realize that. And so you need to recognize that you need God. So to become like a child is to humble oneself and say, "God, I need you. I need you." About these very verses, New Testament scholar Craig Blomberg writes this: "This text should make us uncomfortable. The disciples' concern was, who is the greatest in the kingdom, i.e., which one of us is greatest? Jesus replies, unless you change, you will never enter the kingdom. All who are confident in their own kingdom standing should take stock. Is our confidence that of a child trusting in the goodness of our heavenly Father, or is our confidence in ourselves? We're not self-made people. We're people who ultimately are dependent on God. So change happens in our lives when we realize that we do need to depend on God and that we can't do it all ourselves. And think this through. As we understand what God has done for us, we know that the Holy Spirit is involved in this change that happens in us when we realize that we need to be like a child, to depend on God. We know that the Holy Spirit gives us a desire for something different in life. The Spirit puts people in our paths that point us toward Jesus, as Karen was sharing in her story about how that happened in the lives of people that she witnessed to. The Spirit convicts us of sin and even moves us to repent. In other words, to turn away from that sin. The Spirit leads us to the place where we actually say, "I need help. I'm going to surrender trying to be in control of my life, God, and I'm going to let you be in control, and I'm going to let you guide me, and I'm going to accept Jesus' forgiveness for my sins. I'm going to start following him." That's where change happens. And it's the most important change. Now, when we come to that place of accepting Christ as our Lord, as our leader, as our Savior, the one who saves us from our sins, accepting His forgiveness, He changes our lives. I want us to look now at what the Bible says about this change. And we're going to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says this, "Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our own life." So stay with me here. "He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun." Now, for some of us, the idea that believing in Jesus will change our lives is like, whoa, wait a minute, that's pretty scary. Because as much as we want to believe in Him, we're quite comfortable with much of what our lives are like, and we don't want to change. I mean, the reality is most of us don't like change, but we recognize oftentimes more than we want to admit that change is good for us. So let me put your mind at ease. God never forces us to change. God is gentle and caring, and God wants to draw us to Him, but He's not going to force anything on us. But when we do decide to believe in and follow Jesus, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, we begin to see things differently. We begin to hear things through a biblical worldview. And when that happens, we begin to notice actions and attitudes that are part of our lives feel inconsistent and even inappropriate now. And those realizations move us to change. In fact, they can even give us a feeling of discontent. We no longer want to accept those actions and attitudes as part of our lives because they are clearly incongruent with following Jesus. In some instances, the old way of life and living just holds no more value, and we leave those ways behind for a new life in Christ. In other instances, the powerful pull of the old ways of life actually compete with our desire to follow Jesus in God-honoring ways. So I'm going to share with you a couple of examples. Some of them are personal. When I came to faith in Christ, I was a 19-year-old young man enjoying my second year of freedom, of living on my own and doing my own thing in college. As a new follower of Jesus, as the days turned into weeks and the weeks turned into months, some of my ways of living that I had been living like for years just didn't seem important anymore. To be quite honest, I had a pretty foul mouth, all right? It was not uncommon for me to swear freely, but as a new follower of Jesus, that swearing just began to fade away. Now, nobody ever told me to stop swearing. In fact, I never even had the thought that it was wrong to swear, but there was a new awareness in me. As I began to follow Jesus, as I began to read the Bible every day, and I would begin to pray and talk to God, praising Him, it just didn't seem right to drop some four-letter words amongst my friends. And so that just began to go away. And it was amazing because as that happened, swearing just became meaningless. It just faded away. Now, while some changes happened subtly, like my swearing, other changes came because of my new awareness as a follower of Jesus. Again, in full transparency, my college dorm room was decorated with things that didn't belong to me. I had stolen them, okay? One of my prized possessions was a street sign from the famous street on the campus where I went to college that a dorm mate and I had, under the cover of darkness, had gone, he climbed on my shoulders, and we unscrewed it, and we took a side of it and put it back in our dorm room. But as I began to follow Jesus, there began to come this uncomfortableness that there was stuff in my room that was stolen. It was the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I know now. I didn't actually understand that at that time. And so, with that discomfort, I decided that I had to do something. I needed to return them. Now, nobody told me I needed to return them. No pastor told me that. No other Christian told me that. But because Christ had changed me into a new person, that old way of life was gone. Now, if you talk to followers of Jesus, they can tell you similar stories of how they believed in and started following Jesus, and then they became a new person. Things began to change. Some of those changes came with little resistance, but sometimes the attitudes and actions that they held were hard to release, even though they were new people in Christ. Some of those attitudes and actions that they would struggle with, that many of us would struggle with, are addictions or habits that don't just fade away even though we're filled with the Holy Spirit and have a new life in Christ. As new people in Christ, we have to recognize that addictions and habits need to seek deliverance through Christ, through the help of the Holy Spirit, and also through others, other followers of Jesus that can help us. But if you struggle with addictions and habits after becoming a follower of Christ, I want to assure you that you are still a new person in Christ. You're not a bad person. You are normal. The reality is that even though we are all changed into new people when we believe in Jesus, we are all people who still sin. The Bible makes that clear, that even though we've been changed by faith on this side of heaven, we will struggle with both temptation and sin. So, you know, be at peace. There's nothing wrong with you, but keep seeking God's help. When we believe in Jesus and start following him, we become new people who have been reconciled to God. And the Bible tells us that once we were enemies of God because we didn't believe in him. In fact, we actually worked actively against him in many ways. But once we believed in him and accepted his forgiveness through Christ's sacrificial death, we became reconciled to God. We became friends with God. And we're no longer his enemies. Now we're on his side. We're part of his church. And we know that the church is made up of followers of Jesus. And we know that God calls us to help in his ministry of reconciliation and to be involved in his mission to change the world. So let's talk about reconciliation, because reconciliation to God does change the world. I'm going to go back to that passage in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read the verses that came after what I read earlier. And all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So when we believe in and start following Jesus, hopefully a new reality dawns on every single one of us. We recognize that we've been reconciled to God, that we've become his friend. We're no longer his enemy. That's awesome. But if we just stopped there and didn't see the bigger picture, we would be nearsighted and self-centered, because it's not just about us. It's not me and Jesus. It's us following Jesus. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. And that thing that is bigger than ourselves is that we're part of this thing called the church. And it's not just localized here at Valley Brook. It's part of the church universal. We're part now of the kingdom of God. And as followers, Scripture says, we are ambassadors for God. Whether you recognize that or not, you are an ambassador for God. You represent him 24/7. You don't really get a day off. You are a follower of Jesus. And so you're either doing it well or either not doing it well. And you have to realize that and recognize that you want to do it well. So once we've been reconciled to Christ, we're part of this bigger thing. The church, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. And it's our responsibility to help people, other people, be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. And we do that with both the words that we speak, but also with the way we live our lives, with our actions. With our words, we tell people how Christ has changed our lives and about the different way we look at life and the world because we're new people in Christ. And as we talk with people, it shouldn't be just a once and done conversation. It should be a commitment to a relationship, a friendship, to walk with them through their ups and downs in life, to seek to help them find answers to their questions. Talking to people about Jesus is something that is ongoing. It's not a one-time thing. Talking to people about Jesus is sharing with them what he's doing in our lives and listening to them and praying with them and for them and waiting for the next opportunity to share with them again. That's how we help people become reconciled to Christ through our words. But we also help people become reconciled through our actions. You know, one of the most powerful witnesses that happens is when people see the change in a person's life, when they become a new person because they're following Jesus. For some people, that change is very dramatic. It's like night and day, and everyone sees the change. For others, it's a little more subtle, but people still see the change. Once we've been reconciled to Christ, we've been given, as the scripture said, this ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for him. We're supposed to serve God and serve others as an ambassador for God. And the reality is, while most churches like ours have paid staff like ours, their job, that staff's job, is not to do all the ministry, but to lead it and equip the body of Christ to serve God and others. You see, we're all part of the mission team. God has blessed all of us and given us things that we can use to serve him and his kingdom. So what are those things? I like to use a little alliteration to talk about them. There are three things: our time, our talent, and our treasure. So let's talk about time. We've all been given a certain amount of time on earth, and we should manage that time so that we can use it in ways that honor God. So yes, that means taking care of our family and providing for them, but it also means using our time serving God by serving others. So let me share with you a few examples of how we witness that here at Valley Brook. You may know this, you may not know this. Every other month, we host a blood drive here for the Red Cross. And there's a whole group of Valley Brookers who regularly use their time to serve God and to serve others. Some of them donate blood, and that's awesome. And that's easy to see how they're using their time. But there's a whole other group of volunteers who come here to help serve the Red Cross staff while they're staying in our building. There's another group of Valley Brookers who love the outdoors, and they maintain the miles of trails that we have here on the property, and they actually cut up firewood and they split it because we donate that firewood to under-resourced people who heat their homes with wood and don't have the finances to afford that. You know, I could go on and on, but I'm just going to tell you about one more group. There's a prayer team here. I mention that almost every Sunday, that if you like prayer, there's a prayer team up here. They would love to pray with you. They count it a privilege. But not only does that team pray up here, there's also a group of people who receive your prayer request. And they use their time to faithfully pray for you and for others. So that's how we use our time. God's also given us our talents. Our talents, our skills, our passions. And since we all have talents, skills, and passions, we can use them to serve God and to serve others. For instance, every Sunday morning and every Wednesday evening, there is a crew of people who use their skills, their talents, their passions for teaching children to serve God here. Right now, in our children's ministry wing, and then again on Wednesday nights, there is a group of people who have been trained by us, who've gone through background checks, who were using their time and their talent to teach kids about the love of God and Jesus. By the way, you may have heard that our ministry is growing, so if you have that interest, that passion, we would love to ask you to consider volunteering at our ministry fair after the service. I would encourage you to stop by the table that has the children's ministry. In another area, every Sunday morning, there's about a dozen people who use their skills, their talents, their passions to welcome you, to usher you into the service, to serve refreshments to you, to secure our building for your safety. And then there's another dozen or so people every Sunday who use their skills and talents and passions in what we call the front of house ministry up here on stage, using their musical talents. But then there's a whole other group in what we call the back of house, right back there in the sound booth, where they're mixing the sound for here and online, where they're recording the service with cameras so that our online audience can watch the service and be ministered to, and they're doing the slides behind me so that you can see where I'm going and you don't have to guess where Clark is going next. You know, it's a whole crew of people, and the same thing is going on right now in our venue for our Spanish congregation. So, God is using our time and our talent. The last thing that I'm going to mention is that God has given all of us our treasure, our material wealth. Very simply, the Bible tells Christ followers that part of following Christ is worshiping God by supporting the ministry of God through financial giving. Now, the Old Testament, we teach this, the Old Testament teaches the practice of tithing. The practice of tithing was giving the first 10% of your income to God. In the New Testament, it affirms the tithe, but it even goes further and tells followers of Jesus to give liberally and joyfully. At Valley Brook, we don't do fundraisers. We don't. We are supported by your generosity, and we are grateful. And I thank you for your continued generosity. Here's something that you may not know. We try to share it frequently, but probably not as much as we should. 10% of every dollar that is given to our general fund goes to mission work and ministry beyond this campus. So every time you give, you're supporting mission work here and around the world. So here's the big picture. I want you to know, by giving your time and your talent and your treasure here at God, here at Valley Brook, by giving it to God, you're changing the world. So let me just sort of wrap this up. I'm gonna invite the worship team to come on up. But I'll remind you that Jesus told us and showed us that he would do whatever it takes for people to know God, even to the point of sacrificing his life for us. And as his followers, he calls us to do whatever it takes to take that message and to embody that to the world. And we embody that at Valley Brook through our vision to love God, love people, and change the world. And God is doing wonderful things. As I said, more and more children are attending our ministry for children and students, and that's awesome. Lives are being changed here. This is exciting to share with you. On the first three Sundays of the month, we've had someone every Sunday decide to follow Jesus, and that's exciting. Yeah. Hopefully you saw over the past months that we have a mission team going down to Guatemala to serve in March. So for the past weeks, this 18-member team has been training to go on that trip, and that's exciting. Look, if you ever want to go on a mission trip, I want to tell you that we're going to be doing this annually, so please pay attention to that. So if you've caught the vision here at Valley Brook, if you want to know what the next steps are, here's the first one, very simply. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you're welcome to participate in everything, but if you're not a follower of Jesus, why not today? Why not tell him you believe in him and want to follow him? And then let's set up a time for you to be baptized, because that's the first step of obedience that the Bible tells us that a follower of Jesus should do. The next thing I would encourage you to do, if you've been here for a while and you've never taken Growth Track, go to our website and sign up for it. It's four weeks of classes, and they're very simple, so go ahead and go to our website. You can learn more about them. Find a place to serve. And you don't have to be a member of Valley Brook to serve in many of our ministries. So please stay after for the meal, but also for the ministry fair. It'll be set up in our lobby. You can meet leaders and talk about different ministry areas. Then I would always encourage you to support this ministry through your giving. And also pray. Pray that we could fulfill this vision. Pray that we can be the ambassadors for Christ that we're called to be. Pray that we can reach more people for Christ. And so speaking of prayer, I want to close in prayer. I want to pray for all of us that we would lean into the calling that God has given us to change the world. And I'm also going to do this. If you have never told Jesus that you believe in him and you want to today, I'm going to start off this prayer time by giving you some words that you can pray to him. And if you do pray that prayer to either recommit to following Jesus or to follow him for the first time, please let me or somebody at our ministry fair know. We would love to give you some material to encourage you in that decision. So if you would, bow your heads, let's pray. Father, as we come here today, we recognize that you have a call on all of our lives. And that call will lead to a change in our lives, but it's a change for the best and for your glory and kingdom. And so, Lord, I recognize today there may be someone in here who's never told you that they believe in you and they want to today. So if that's you, just take these phrases I'm going to give you and pray them back to God silently. And then let me know if you prayed them afterwards. Here's the first phrase. Dear God, I believe in you. I believe that you sent Jesus into the world to pay the price for our sins. I ask for forgiveness of my sins. And I accept Jesus as my leader who died and rose again. And today I have decided that I will follow him for the rest of my life. And we'll say amen to that prayer. And Lord, now I want to pray for each one of us. That wherever we are in our walk like you, we would remember that we need to become like children. To depend on you in all of our lives, in every relationship, where we work, where we live, with whom we live with, where we serve, where we go to school. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would recognize that you've given us a ministry of reconciliation to be ambassadors for you. And so, Lord, move in each one of us to recognize that our time, our talents, and our treasures that you've blessed us with are ways that we can honor you and serve you. And speak to each one of us how we can use them for your glory and for your kingdom. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.